This morning we are, this may or may not be the last in this series. Retroactively, I can now say that we have been in a series called Walking with the Patriarchs. I didn't know that when we got started, but obviously that is how it has turned out to be. And this morning we come to our least favorite patriarch. We come to Jacob. Abraham, how sublime. A man of faith, the friend of God, an example for each one of us. Isaac, we don't know so much about him. He's a quieter person, but still a man who dug wells, a man of peace. And then we come to Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, the one who takes other people's places. If he were in your family, you wouldn't claim him. All of us have relatives that we don't talk about so much, right? You know, I certainly do in my family, and maybe one day I'll tell you about him because he's long gone. But if Jacob were in your family, you probably wouldn't want to talk about him that much. You probably wouldn't claim him. And I'll be really honest with you, as I was praying and looking at God, which direction, Lord, what is your word for us? What is your message for us as we go ahead? I was very prepared and I was very happy to skip over Jacob because we had Abraham and Isaac, all of these positive examples. But the Holy Spirit prompted my heart to turn again to the patriarchs and to Jacob this morning. I hope you have your Bibles with you, or either electronically or a paper Bible. We have some Bibles in the back. Andrew, we've got Chinese Bibles if you want. And we're going to be almost completely in Genesis because that's where the story of Jacob is. And we're going to talk this morning about facing yourself. So, excuse me, with Abraham, we said that he did what? Or we talked about Isaac first, that he dug wells. Abraham built altars. He lived in tents. He looked for a city. And this morning we're going to talk about Jacob and face yourself. As we look at this example of Jacob this morning, I have good news and bad news for us this morning. The bad news is you and I are far more like Jacob than we would want to be. All of us are. The good news is God loves us anyhow, and he is committed to us from the beginning to the end. And as I this week have meditated on the life of Jacob, the Holy Spirit has enlarged my understanding to look beyond a really crooked guy, a conniver, a manipulator who just had such a flaw in his life. Even though he was one of the patriarchs, even though he was called of God, and even though he has all these promises of God, and I'll be honest with you, I look at Jacob and I just think, ugh, as most of us do. But the Holy Spirit has opened my eyes to see that the life of Jacob is a story for each one of us and an example for each one of us this morning. The story of Jacob's life is a story of God's love and God's grace to us this morning. And that's what we're going to look at, and I believe you will be encouraged this morning by the life of Jacob. We're very familiar with his life, aren't we? If I were to ask you, is there anyone who doesn't know something about Jacob? No one would say that. We know that he was a twin. We know that his brother is Esau. He's the second born of the twins. We know that he deceived his brother. He deceived his father. We know that he ran away. We know that he worked for Rachel and then was cheated, and he got Leah instead, and then he got Rachel, that he had 12 sons, and these sons became the 12 tribes, the beginnings of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we know all of these things, but all of us would agree that the high point of Jacob's life is what happens one night all alone, right? All of us would say, yes, that's the high point. And so we look at this, And we're going to start here, and then we're going to end here. But in the middle, we're going to follow Jacob's life. You know, as I was looking at his life and reading over and over again, I looked at it and I was just kind of laughing. I thought, you know what this is, Jacob's life? It's a Korean drama. You know, all of these tears and this and that and all of these. Is it not? It's a Korean drama. I hope you're not hooked on Korean dramas. But anyhow, Jacob's life is a Korean drama, really. And if you and I were to look at this, at the drama of his life, we would say, too unbelievable, right? Too far-fetched. And yet this was his life. But we're going to see some beautiful things that come out of the life of Jacob this morning in his relationship with God. So here's the part that we know so very well. Jacob was left alone. This is in Genesis 32. This is the high point. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Verse 26. Then he said to Jacob, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so my question this morning, this as we begin here, what makes Jacob so very terrible or special that he alone, of all of the people of the Bible, would have a face-to-face, hand-to-hand encounter with God all night long? To answer that, we've got to look at his life. So let's look at his life this morning. His life is recorded, the beginning of it is in Genesis 25. So if you have your Bibles, you may click or you may turn there. I'm going to show you a lot of scriptures this morning, but I'm not going to read a lot of them. And I will tell you right now, I looked at all the scriptures and I have prayed and prayed, "Lord, how do I cut this in half?" Or my other prayer was, "Lord, help me to streamline." And so let's see how it goes. But here we have the story of Jacob, and we've got to begin with his birth because this sets up everything. Rebecca became pregnant with twins, but the two children struggled with each other in her womb, and so she went to ask the Lord about it. "Why is this happening to me?" she asked. And the Lord told her, "The sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son." Now, I want us to start here because remember who is getting this message. Remember who the characters are in this story. It's Rebekah. Who is Rebekah's husband? Isaac. Who was Isaac's older half-brother? Ishmael. Who served the younger? Ishmael served Isaac. Isaac was the chosen one through whom the promise of God would be displayed and fulfilled, through whom all of the nations of the world would be blessed. And Isaac was very aware of the trouble that came out of that. Isaac was very well aware of the conflict and the drama. And now he comes to his own sons, and we have something very, very similar again. And God speaks very clearly. And God says, the older one will serve the younger one. So we have something very similar. And I want to say something as we look at this. Sometimes people look at this story of Jacob and Esau, and they feel that God is capricious, or that it's not fair. Well, why did you choose Jacob instead of Esau? Just choose Esau, and then there won't be all the trouble. But what we have to do is read everything else in the Bible as well about Esau. And what you'll find out in other places is that Esau's choice in marriage was terrible. He married two heathen women that brought terrible trouble to the family. And later on, it says that Esau was a profane and an immoral man. So God, in his knowledge, chose the one who would carry the promises of God and through whom the world would be blessed. Did God predestine Esau to that? No, but God sees everything. God sees everything. And so he gives Isaac and Rebekah a glimpse into his plan. Do they see everything and know everything? No, they don't. But they understand some of it. So when the time comes, sure enough, Rebecca has twins. The first one was, oh my goodness, the first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. I don't even know what to say about that, because the Bible says children are a gift from the Lord. But that would make you think, wouldn't it? And so we see this first one. So they named him Esau. His nickname is also Edom, E-D-O-M, which means red. So later on, when you read through the Bible, the Edomites, these are the descendants of Esau, okay? And it means red. And then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. So we look at these two. Esau means, I'm so sorry to say it, please don't name your child Esau unless you have a good reason. Esau means hairy, okay? And his nickname Edom means red. And Jacob means literally he grasps the heel, but figuratively it means he deceives, okay? And so we see this, and I want us to think about this because, as I said, in the life of Jacob, we're going to see it's a story of love and grace from God for this man. And yet, here is this picture, even from birth, of one, they call him a deceiver. There's a symbolic action, if you will, as he's grabbing his brother's heel. And I want us to, and I'm highlighting it because each one of us also has things in our lives. We have character twists. We have crooked ways. And we wonder something, where did it come from? Sometimes we're just born certain ways, brothers and sisters. Don't blame God. Blame the fallen world of sin we live in. Was Jacob born this way? Or did Jacob learn it from his surroundings? And it can be any one of these ways, as we will see. But here are these two boys. There's nothing, actually, they name him Jacob. But what do you know about a little child when he's born? You don't know anything, do you? But these are the names that are given. And then they begin to grow up, and we begin to find out something about these two boys. Esau is a skillful hunter. He's an outdoorsman. Jacob is quiet, and he prefers to stay at home. Is there anything negative about either boy at this point? Anything negative? No. These are just descriptions of these two boys. Now we see something, though, in verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. There's a whole sermon or five in that one verse. Throughout the Bible, we see the trouble that comes from favoritism in families. Brothers and sisters, parents, I urge you, if you have that in your heart for your children, go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to be this way. It brings only trouble. And as we know, when we look at this, Jacob and Esau both grow up with favoritism in the house. And you know what? Jacob never learns this lesson, does he? Who is Jacob's son? One of his sons. Joseph. Who was Jacob's favorite son? Joseph. What caused all of the trouble, the favoritism, and other things that were going on? Oh, brothers and sisters, don't let this be in your heart. And if it is, ask God for help. Ask God for help. And so we have this already, this thing that's set up. And so we see this. And then let's go a little bit further. And now we begin to see something about these two guys. Jacob is cooking some stew. He's a homebody. Esau arrives home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. Perhaps he's hunting or something like that. And so Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew. Okay? And remember his nickname, Edom, as well. And so we see this as Esau comes in, and Jacob says, all right, Jacob replied, but trade me your rights as the firstborn son. Look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me now? In this short passage, we begin to see some problems in both of them, don't we? Now, if we were pointing fingers, we'd have a finger to point in every direction, right? What do we see in Esau? An impetuous, impatient character that doesn't want to wait, that doesn't value the precious things, but just what he sees at the moment. And I bring this up because remember what we talked about last week. Remember the example we looked at last week. What was the big example? Lot and Abraham. Remember that example? Lot looked up and he saw the cities of the plains and how beautiful they looked. And Lot chose based on the desire of the moment. He doesn't think about what is ahead. He doesn't think about consequences. He doesn't think about long-term value. He thinks about what will please me now. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you ever want to know if it's the enemy that's whispering to you or tempting you or pulling you in a direction, this is all you have to do. This is all you have to think about. He will always appeal to what we want right now. What will please me? What will be good for me? And that's what Esau does. That's what Esau does. Esau says, I'm dying. What good is my birthright to me now? And so Jacob said, I had one more finger to point, okay? Because I said, let's point at Esau. But is there another finger to point? Sure there is. There's a finger to point at Jacob, who knows his brother's character, right? And he knows he's hungry. And he's really hungry, and I can get what I want from him. And so Jacob says, okay, first, you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, selling his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal. He got up and left. And what does the Bible say? He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. The rights of the firstborn were physically a double portion of all the father's goods, of all the land, of all the flocks, of everything. But brothers and sisters, the rights and the blessings of the firstborn were not only physical and temporal. The rights and the blessings of the firstborn were also spiritual. And for sure, Esau and Jacob and the whole family has to know what God said, the blessings. Don't you think Jacob and Esau knew what God had promised Abraham? Of course they did. This was in the family line. Don't you think they knew what God had promised Isaac? The land will be yours to your descendants. All the world will be blessed. But Esau wanted what he could have at the moment that would please him at that moment. Brothers and sisters, anytime we have that sort of pull, anytime we have that sort of appeal, I promise you, it's the enemy. It's not God. It's not God. And Esau chooses what pleases him at the moment. He despised what he could have from the Lord. He despised what he could have from the Lord. And so time goes on. Esau probably never thinks about it anymore. Or if Esau thinks about it, he knows, I'm the favorite son. Isaac is the one, my dad, he's the one who gives the birthright. He's the one who gives the blessing, and I'm his favorite. Yeah? I suspect that was going through his mind. And sure enough, Isaac was getting old and he was getting blind, and he called for Esau, and he says, come, Esau. He says, I'm an old man. I don't know when I'm going to die. Go out. Get something from the field. Get some wild game. Bring it back. Make me some stew, and I'll eat it, and then I will pronounce the blessings that belong to you, the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die. Okay, look on your hands and take one more finger to point blame. Is there somebody else that's at fault here right now? Esau was at fault. Jacob was at fault. Who else was at fault? Isaac was at fault. He knew what God had said, and yet Esau was his favorite. And so Isaac, against what God says, tries to push his will through as well. So we know what happens. In the meantime, Rebekah hears what Isaac has said, right? Esau has gone out to go hunting, and Rebekah calls her favorite son, right? Hey, Jacob, quick. Hey, brothers and sisters, the wife always knows what's going on in the tents, right? You can't put anything by a wife and a mother in a house. Is that right? Husbands, take a look at your wives. They always know what's going on. Better be careful, okay? And so I see husbands and wives all over the church looking at each other right now. That's why some of us are single, right? The cats don't care what's going on in my house. And so Rebecca hatches a plan. Now, remember what I told you in the beginning? Jacob was born, and how is he born? He's born holding on to the heel, right? How do we become the way that we are when we are not like Jesus? How do we get that way? Sometimes it's fallen human nature. But brothers and sisters, sometimes we grow up in families and environments that are crooked also. And please don't be offended if I say your family is crooked. Every family is crooked. Every family is bent in one way or another. It's only God's grace that gets us to where we are. But when I say every family has problems. Every family has shortcomings. Every family has issues. The best parent, the best mother, the best father, a godly mother and a godly father is still an imperfect example of what God wants us to be, every one of us. And so we grow up in these families and we are affected by it, or we see the nature, we see the behavior, and we are that way as well. All of us would say that, wouldn't we? All of us would say that. I remember talking, and anyhow, I won't go down that road. I hope I'm not offending anyone this morning, but I want us to see that we are all Jacob. We're all Jacob. We're all born with a sin nature that has weaknesses. It has crooked things in one direction or another. But we are also born into families that are not perfect families. And those imperfect families affect us. Those imperfect families help to shape what we are. But praise the Lord, the good news is that if any person is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Thank the Lord that the fruit, that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, goodness, temperance, all of these things. So we have hope, okay? We have hope. But as we look at the life of Jacob, we've got to see how we realize that hope. Because what do we see next? So Isaac has talked with him, and he says, go out, I'll pronounce the blessing that belongs to you. But it doesn't belong to Esau, does it? It doesn't belong to Esau. And in the meantime, his mom says, Jacob, Jacob, quick, go get a goat. Bring it to me. I'll prepare it really, really well. And Jacob's only problem with it is what? But look, Esau has hair all over him, and what if I get caught? Jacob has no problem with the deception. He just doesn't want to get caught, does he? And so that's my point. That's my point. As we look at that, and as we look at the deception, where did Jacob get it from? Was he born that way? Maybe. Did he see it in his mother? Maybe. Both of these things. And yet, God is still going to work with him. God is still going to choose him. And so they figure out a way around it. And sure enough, Isaac is deceived. And what happens next? He gives him the blessing. Here's the physical blessing. And then in verse 29, we go into the spiritual blessing. May people serve you, nations bow down to you, be master over your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Those who curse you will be cursed. Those who bless you will be blessed. A very, very complete blessing. And that's the blessing of the firstborn. That's the blessing of the one that God has chosen. And Jacob has received it. But this gives us a problem this morning, doesn't it? God had chosen Jacob, but how does Jacob get the blessing? He gets it deceitfully. He gets it through manipulation. He gets it. What is God going to do with such a guy? Seriously. What is God going to do with such a guy? And the reason we ask this question, and the reason we look at the life of Jacob this morning, is in your life and in my life also, God has said things to you. God has promised things to you. God has shown you He's going to bless you. But for some of us, we're trying to figure out how to work it out. We're trying to figure out how to make it happen. And as we're going to see in the life of Jacob, when it is a blessing from God, he doesn't need any help from us. When it's a promise from God, he will make it happen. And when we try to make it happen, we will get in trouble every time, every time. And that's what happens to Jacob. But there's hope, as we're going to see. And so Jacob is blessed. He goes out. By the way, I haven't included it for the sake of time, but Jacob is so deceitful that when his dad asks him, "How did you get the game so quickly?" Do you know what Jacob does? He brings God into it. He says, "Praise the Lord, God helped me." What a guy. How can this man be the recipient of God's promise? Now, brothers and sisters, I keep on underscoring this and underlining this because you and I are crooked in areas too. You and I are broken in areas too. You and I struggle in areas also. How's God going to work with us? How can God love us? So before we point too many fingers at Jacob this morning, really, as we look at Jacob, we should be looking at ourselves. This is where we should be looking this morning. Really, this is where we should be looking. Esau comes in. Jacob has gone out. He's gotten what he wants. Rebekah has gotten what he wants. And Esau comes in and he says, "Okay, Dad, Father, here I am. You can bless me now." And Isaac says, "Who are you? I've already blessed you." And then Esau realizes what has happened. He says, "Oh, my father, what about me? Bless me too," he begged. But Isaac said, "Your brother was here. He tricked me. He has taken away your blessing. Now, look with me." And Esau exclaimed, "No wonder his name is Jacob, for now he has cheated me twice. He took my rights as the firstborn. Now he's stolen my blessing." Is that actually true? That's a gray area, isn't it? Because Esau despised the blessings. "Yeah, give me some stew." Nevertheless, Jacob was tricky as well. And Esau begs for a blessing. Brothers and sisters, the appeal that the enemy will give us for momentary pleasure, the appeal that the enemy points out to us and offers us for satisfaction at the time, will always cost more than it's worth. It will always cost more than you think it will cost. And because the enemy is the great deceiver, he will always hide the cost from you, as Esau finds. And Esau begs and pleads, "Don't you have a blessing for me?" And he broke down and he wept. Remember, we have control over our choices, but we have no control over the consequences that come from our choices. I hope we talked about this last week, but I say it again this morning. We can't control the consequences, as Esau finds. But as we know, that's not the end of the story, because from that time on, Esau hates Jacob, and he looks for an opportunity that he can murder his brother Jacob. Rebekah finds out, and what does she do? Because it's her favorite son, she cooks up another scheme and she sends Jacob off to Haran, or Haran, the place where Abraham lived for so many years, right? About 700 or 800 miles away. And she says, "Go back there and get a wife. Get a wife from among our people. Not these heathen women around here, but go back. Go back to Laban. He has unmarried daughters. Marry one of them." And Isaac agrees. So Jacob takes off. And what do we see next? As he leaves, he escapes the schemes of his brother Esau. And then, look with me at this passage. Because Isaac has given a blessing to Jacob, but who is the one who truly blesses our lives? Who? It is God who blesses our lives. And as Jacob sets out on his journey, he falls asleep and he dreams. And he dreams of the stairway to heaven, this ladder to heaven with angels up and down. And God is at the top of the ladder. And at the top of the ladder, God gives Jacob the promise of Abraham, the promise of Isaac. But now, look with me at this. And this is the part that I want us to see. He then gives a specific promise to Jacob. I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to the land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. Here we see the promise of God. Here we see the personal attention to Jacob. There is the promise of Abraham and Isaac. The land is yours. I will multiply your descendants. Everything that you see is yours. But Jacob is a person in his own right. And God speaks to Jacob and he says, here's my promise to you. Brothers and sisters, we have the promises of the Bible. We have the word of the Bible. But you and I, in our situations, in danger, in trouble, on a trip, when we don't know what to do, the general promises of the Bible are not enough. I'm not preaching heresy. But what I am saying is this. You have to know what God is saying to you. You've got to hear God's word for your situation. Don't you want to hear, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to bring you back. Now, let this encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters, because God makes this promise to crooked, deceitful Jacob, who has stolen the birthright, who has deceived his father, and even brought God into it in a terrible manipulation. What a guy! And yet, God says to such a man, I am with you, and I will fulfill these promises. I say to you this morning, are there crooked places in your life? Are there things that are not yet right? Are there things that you're struggling with? Or things that you may not even, you just say, that's just the way I am. What I want to say to you this morning is this, from the word of God and from the life of Jacob, who is an example for you. God is committed to you, as imperfect as you are. As weak as you are, as much as you struggle, God is committed to you, and he is committed to fulfilling his plans, his purposes, his promises in your life. And I want you to see one other thing here. God says to Jacob, what's more, I am with you. The enemy wants you to think this morning that when you fail, that when you fall, that when you struggle, God turns his back on you. You're on your own now. You've disappointed God again. God's promise is, I am with you. He will not forsake you. He will not turn his back on you. He will not say, well, you're on your own now. He's committed to you, brothers and sisters. You're in a relationship with him. He is your father. You are his child. You're his child. And God's word to you says, I'm with you. I'm committed to you. Now, this is not just a story of unconditional love. God's love is unconditional, but God will not let Jacob stay like Jacob. And God will not let you stay like you. Those things in us that are crooked, those things in us that are weak, those things in us that are not like Jesus, God in love says, we're going to work on those things. We're going to deal with those things. And God takes Jacob all the way to his uncle's house, Laban. And what we see in Isaac's house, the crooked Jacob, He gets him in another house, Laban's house. And what was okay in his own home, God says, now we're going to deal with it. Now we're going to work on it. That's a pattern. That's a pattern. There's so much more here, and we probably won't get all the way through here. But I want you to see that this morning. And I want to say this to you as we look at this. You're all looking pretty soberly at me. And I don't know if you're discouraged now or you're encouraged or you're really listening. I hope you're really listening, but you've got masks on, so it's a little hard to tell. But this weight, this was so heavily on my heart for each one of us and for myself as well, as I was praying for myself. You see, here's the promise of God to this crooked man, to this sinful man. And it's a wonderful promise. But God will not bless crookedness. God will not bless sinfulness. God cannot bless what is not like him. And here's this Jacob, who will be the one through whom Jesus is going to come through Jacob at one point. At some point, here's this wonderful promise of God. Is God going to let that come through such a man? There's no way. It cannot be. And so God in love begins to deal with this crooked Jacob. Brothers and sisters, I want to say something to you this morning, and I hope you're hearing it, and I hope you take it in. God loves you with all of his heart, and it's such a big heart, isn't it? It's the heart of the universe. God is eternally committed to you. And because he loves you and because he's committed to you, he will not let you stay as you are. The promises that he has for your life, the fulfillment that he wants for your life cannot come, cannot fall on a broken life, on a crooked life, on a way that is, I'm going to work things out the way I'm going to work it out. If you and I are going to have the blessings of God in our lives, God's going to give them. They're going to come from God's hands, not from your hands. No matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you manipulate, no matter how hard you try to work things out, God can close any door if it's not the door he wants you to go through. God will be the one to open the doors. If your life is going to be blessed, it's going to be God who blesses. You see, Jacob's favorite Bible verse was, God helps those who help themselves. You know that's not in the Bible, don't you? You know that, right? I hope you knew that. And if not, I tricked you. But that's not in the Bible. You can look it up in a concordance. But you know what? So many Christians in our hearts, that's how we are, isn't it? God helps those who help themselves. I've got to do what I can. Whatever it is, God said it. And we excuse bad attitudes. We excuse, you name it. We excuse all sorts of things in our lives. Maybe because we were born that way and it just doesn't seem so bad to us. Maybe because it was modeled in our family, and that's just how we grew up. Maybe it's because we feel it's the only way I can get what I think I should do. God said, I'm going to be this. And we start pushing, and we start going, and we start moving. But God will never bless. God will never, ever, ever bless what is not like him and what is not of him. And that's what Jacob begins to discover. And brothers and sisters, this is the story. This is the story of Jacob. This is the story of Jacob. It is a story of love and grace, but it's a hard road. It's a hard road because Jacob is slow to learn. Jacob is hard-headed. Jacob wants what he wants. Jacob, I'm the child of promise. And Jacob keeps going his way. And nevertheless, God's promise is, I will be with you. I will take care of you. I will protect you. I'm looking at the time, and I know we're not going to get all the way through. So I want to watch with me. We're going to come back to Jacob next week, but I want to hang on. We'll get to that. I want to read a verse for us. Oh, there's a really romantic part right there. Really romantic. Really romantic. And then it gets really bad. We'll get to that next week. But I want us to look at this. We're going to come back to this as we look at the life of Jacob. So here is this lifestyle of Jacob in his father's house. God deals with it in Laban's house. But here's the New Testament passage for us. And I could get very many passages, but I just have one. And I want us to see that this morning. Look with me at this. Let me turn my notes over. I think I jumped ahead about three pages. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. We reap what we sow. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You see, you and I have the Holy Spirit living in us. We are New Testament. We're New Testament. We've got it so much better than Jacob ever had it. So much better. But this is the lesson of Jacob for us. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. So brothers and sisters, these things in our lives, as we'll see next week, the things in your life, the attitudes, the behaviors, the things that we justify, and we'll talk about this next week, but let me go ahead and highlight it right now, and you start thinking about it. You and I, all of us, we justify, we make excuses for some things, some behaviors and attitudes in our lives that aren't very good. Why? They're bad too. They did it to me. They're worse than I am. Well, you should see what my family is like. Well, I'm not friendly to them because you should see how they talk about me. Or, well, if you had a boss like I had a boss, believe me, you'd be passive aggressive too. Or fill in the blank. I'm using examples that we can all understand, right? I'm using modern day examples. There's no excuse because God cannot be mocked. We reap what we sow. And I have come to the place in my life, I'm not perfect yet, but I do care if somebody's not nice to me. I do care if somebody is mean to me. Yes, I care. I care if somebody is not fair to me, but I want to tell you something. That is not what I want to sow in my life. I want to sow a gentle heart. I want to sow patience. I want to sow love and long-suffering. Why? I don't want the harvest of that other junk in my life. You see, we look at Esau and we say, oh, look at Esau, look at Esau. But brothers and sisters, this really is the story of Jacob. Jacob is the one who harvested terrible things in his life. Who was deceived more than Esau? Who was deceived more than Isaac? Who was deceived more than Laban? Jacob was. Jacob was the one that was deceived. Why? In such a terrible way, with the woman that he loved and that he wanted, and he was given a woman that he didn't want to marry. How terrible for her. How terrible for her. But Jacob harvested because he sowed. It's not karma. It's not God being mean. It's not God punishing you. Listen, God does not, listen, God does not punish his children. Let me say that again. He does not punish his children. Why? We have Jesus. We have Jesus. And Jesus has taken the punishment. But God will allow discipline of circumstances. God will work with us in love and in grace to get these things out of our lives that he cannot bless. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and you have it more abundantly. Are you living less than an abundant life this morning? If you are, let God start working some of these things out of your life so that He can bless you. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless me. God does not want to lead you down a hard path, but He will do what He has to do so that you can be the child of promise that He's called you to be. This is the story of Jacob. This is the life of Jacob. And I leave you with this encouragement this morning. We'll pick this back up next week, and I encourage you to read the life of Jacob. Don't despair. I don't care if you were born this way. I don't care if it's the only pattern you've seen in your life. I don't care if it has been reinforced by everything around you. God is committed to you. And He will work it out in your life if you will let Him. That's what the wrestling at night is all about. We're going to talk about that next week. Let me pray for you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we come to You this morning. And Father, we do say, because we're so varied in this church, what are You saying to me? Would You ask the Holy Spirit that this morning? It may be very clear to you already. It may not be so clear. If you will ask Him sincerely, He will show you and tell you exactly what He's saying to you. And He will give you a path forward. Holy Spirit, what are You saying to me this morning? I want to hear what You are saying. God, this area of my life, You can just fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. Or it may be something you don't yet see or realize this morning because it's been such a part of your life. Ask God to show you what you don't yet see in your life. Ask God to make you hate it as much as He hates it, because it will bring death into your life and He can't bless it. God, each one of us, here we are. Lord, we have been so happy to point a finger at Jacob. What a terrible guy. And yet, God, we stand before You and we say, if we're honest, Lord, I'm Jacob. I'm Jacob. I've tried to make my own way. I've tried to get good things and Your blessing, but doing it my way rather than Your way. Father, look at my life this morning. Help me to see what needs to be dealt with. God, begin to deal. God, begin to work. Lord, I don't want to resist You. Lord, I don't want to fight You. I want to cooperate with You. I want to partner with Your will. I want to live the blessed life that You have promised me and that You have called me to live. And so because of that, I am willing for these other things to be removed from my life. I'm willing to cut them off. I'm willing to confess them. I'm willing to admit, God, this is an area of darkness in me. God, this is pride. God, this is stubbornness. God, this is arrogance. God, this is sensitivity. God, this is inferiority. Lord, all of these things that You have not made us in those ways. You want to bless us. We come to You. We come to You for Your work in our lives. For You are committed to us, and we take confidence in that. You love us, and we take confidence in that. Your grace is poured upon us, and we find confidence in that. We reject the accusation and the condemnation of the enemy that pushes us down and say, you'll never be good enough. You'll always be this way. Oh, God, You are bigger than the devil, And you are committed to us to bring us fully into your promises and your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.